those of you who have been tracking with us, you know that we are still on the S of our Shape series. And the S refers to spiritual gifts. If you have your Shape workbook, you will want to crack it open and have it sitting on that first page of spiritual gifts. So for basically, at least when I'm teaching, I want to encourage you guys to use the workbook as your outline, as your sheet, where you'll take notes. That way, all the notes that pertain to this series will be all contained in that workbook. All right? So that means you just write down notes as they strike you on the margins, in the white space, on the back side of the pages, wherever, because it's not necessarily a fill-in-the-blank kind of thing. Okay. So you got your workbooks. We're good to go. From what I can gather, and I shared this last week, I want to emphasize it again. From what I can gather, from all of the other traits that God has shaped you and me with, spiritual gifts are the only ones that are exclusively for believers in Jesus Christ to be shared with other believers in Jesus Christ. That's the purpose, the point, the essence of spiritual gifts, given to believers in Christ only, to be shared with other believers in Christ. Let's camp on that just a little bit. If you're on the page with the two major sections that list spiritual gifts, Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, that would be a nice page where you could write an additional passage. I'd like you to write down Romans 1, 11 and 12. Romans 1, 11 and 12. We're going to take a look at this to help cement this idea of what is the difference between a spiritual gift and a natural ability. You take a look at Romans 12, 11 through 12. It says, should be on the screen, I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Okay, so Paul is writing to the believers in Rome here, and he tells them in the beginning of the chapter, right out of the gate, that he is coming, he wants to come to them to impart some spiritual gift. Now, the idea of that phrase is not that he is going to give them a gift. It could look that way, it could be misunderstood that way, but that's not the essence of it. The essence, the context, the Greek wording of that phrase is that he is going to share with them one of his gifts. He is going to use one of his gifts for their benefit, to make them strong. So that's what he means by impart to you some spiritual gift. He's going to share his own gifts with them. Okay? And then the reason or the effect, the benefit of sharing this spiritual gift is to make them strong. Okay? That's the role, that's the purpose of the gift. It's to make them strong. In what way? Clearly, it wouldn't be physically strong unless his gifts was, you know, lifting heavy things. But no, what does he mean by strong? He elaborates some on this with that phrase, that is. That is there to tell us that he is about to elaborate on what it means to make them strong. Okay? And he says that is that they would be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. In other words, it's going to be bring courage to their faith. You see, even though the point of a spiritual gift is for the benefit of others, that does not mean you do not derive any benefit from it. No, you will also be strengthened as you exercise your spiritual gift and share it with others. And so as he comes to share with them his gifts, hopefully they'll be sharing their gifts with them and it will strengthen their faith. Now, I think their faith is the is the end goal of a spiritual gift. Because if you were to also look at 1 Thessalonians 3:2, and we don't have the time right now, you can jot it down. 1 Thessalonians 3:2, there you have Paul sending Timothy to the church in Thessalonica, and the value there, the goal there, is that it would strengthen their faith. And so I believe that that is the essence or the intent of the strengthening. It's to strengthen their faith. So gifts then are given to be given. All right? They're given to be given. So a definition, if you were to summarize it, a definition of spiritual gifts is that it is a God-given special ability, a God-given special ability supplied to every believer at conversion by the Holy Spirit to strengthen the faith of a local body of believers. As that's up there, as you're grappling with that, that might help you understand, or at least I just want to explain, one of the problems with the spiritual gifts test. The problem with the spiritual gifts test is that you are analyzing yourself through those questions. You're thinking, oh, am I good at that? Oh, do I like doing that? And I say, oh, that's not the purpose of a spiritual gift. The spiritual gift is for the benefit of others. So really, to really reap the value of a spiritual gifts test is you should have somebody else take it with you in mind. Somebody else takes it. They're thinking about you as they go through. That would be a better way of discovering what your spiritual gift is. Let's keep it really simple. You could just simply stand there or think in your chair. Does this person, when I'm around them, what is it that they say, think, or do, or how? What is it about their life that strengthens my faith? I was talking to somebody about Jenny Larson in this regard. When I think of Jenny Larson, and I think, what was it about her life that strengthened my faith, that made me feel strong in my faith in Jesus Christ, just helped me to live more Christ-like, I would say it was one of two things. It was either her aggressive, sacrificial spirit. Oh, yeah, she certainly had the gift of serving or gift of helps. And the other was what my mom mentioned, is her evangelistic spirit, the gift of evangelism, and the boldness and the courage and the compassion she had for people. So that would be a way of discerning your spiritual gifts, is what do other people say about you that causes them their faith to be strengthened. Okay? So, who here has taken the spiritual gifts test? Okay. Good job. Thank you for doing that. The rest of you guys, you're on a mission. Take that spiritual gifts test. Just be warned or be mindful that it may tell you more about what your natural ability is than it is what your spiritual gift is. That may be happening there. Okay, I believe that in any given church, this one being no exception, that if all of us actively imparted the spiritual gifts represented in this room, if we exercised our spiritual gifts as they were intended, for the purpose that they're intended, that the church would be the humblest, happiest people on the face of the planet. You know, you want to be around humble, happy people? You do, I'm going to tell you. You know, you hang out with a guy that's proud and full of himself, there's one thing you want to do, leave. You know, go the other direction, come up with an excuse to go out the door. It's difficult to be around proud people. No, Christians, when they're together and they're actively using their gifts, ought to be the humblest, happiest people on the face of the earth. And that is indeed my goal. That is our goal. That's our ideal for Lifehouse Church, as I believe it would be for any church. Okay, so can we then identify specific spiritual gifts? And if so, then how are we to use them to strengthen the faith of the church? Your shape workbook, if you got it there, It contains a pretty nice summary of 19 spiritual gifts. It's on page 5. 19 spiritual gifts are listed there, and they're based off of the passages in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. And these lists, though, I wouldn't encourage you to think of it that this is exhaustive. I wouldn't think that they're exhaustive. There could be far more gifts. In fact, every single gift has a different effect. So two people could have the same gift, but exercise it so completely differently that you wouldn't think they had the same gift. And so there's a lot more there than those 19. Let's think. So, but those 19 are the ones that have been revealed to us. And so those indeed would be the ones that we are most responsible for. Now, within the list of the 19, there are a set of gifts that Paul calls the greater gifts. In fact, he tells the church to eagerly desire the greater gifts after using a series of rhetorical questions to teach us that everyone has different gifts and therefore we all need one another's gifts to grow. He then says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31, he says, "Now, eagerly desire the greater gifts." That short little phrase tells us two pretty profound things. One, it tells us that we should, or at least even can, desire spiritual gifts. It's not like you're born again, here's your spiritual gift, go and have some fun, you know? Strengthen the church. And that's it. You're stuck with that one gift for the rest of your life. It seems like you can desire spiritual gifts. But keep in mind, I probably am ahead of myself here, but keep in mind, he's speaking to the church collectively. So when we are to desire the spiritual gifts, don't just think as an individual, oh, I should desire another gift for me. No, you desire that the spiritual gifts be present in the body. He's speaking to them corporately. So that desire for a spiritual gift may not fall upon you. It may fall on somebody else. Because if they have it, then the whole church will be blessed by it. Okay. And I think the second point was by implication, by desiring them, you can get them, obviously. You can get additional gifts as you go on in life and as you are involved in different situations. And so you'll get different gifts based maybe on need of the church at the time that you could supply what is lacking in the church. Yeah, I think this was a point that really nailed me as I was thinking and pondering this. I thought, you know, the best response to a problem in the church, you come across a weakness, this church is really horrible with this or whatever that, when you come across the problem with the church, the best thing in the world is not to leave it because you're leaving the church with that problem. And who knows, if you identified the problem, maybe you have the gift to meet that problem and you just took that gift with you. No, if there's a problem in the church, you don't want to leave it. No, you want to eagerly desire a spiritual gift to meet that need, to meet that weakness that exists in the church. That's what you want to do. So when you see problems with Lifehouse Church, eagerly desire a spiritual gift that would meet that need. Okay. All right, since. All right, hold on. I know where I'm at. All right. Now. Since we do not have enough time this morning to go through all 19 of the spiritual gifts, you're going to have to read a book on that, but we don't have time, we're going to take a look at these greater spiritual gifts that Paul says we should be eagerly desiring. What are they? What are these greater spiritual gifts? Well, there's two ways to look at that. One is the forward-looking view, and the other is the backward-looking view. The forward-looking view says this. Okay, if the Corinthian church existed in Decorah today, we would consider it a dysfunctional charismatic church. That's what it would be like. They would be full of comparing and competing with each other, and it was just due to implode any minute. So it was a church that had problems. And so, They don't need something more to fight over. Like, hey, I got one of the greater spiritual gifts. Sucker. You know? No, that's not what they needed. And so in this view, the greater gifts are not what was just mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12. It is what is going to be mentioned in 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. That's what he's referring to. And so in that view, the forward-looking view, the gifts are faith, hope, and love, with the greatest of these being love, which would make some sense. Now, whether this is what Paul intended when he said eagerly desire the greater gifts or not, it is obvious from 1 Corinthians 13 that possessing spiritual gifts in absence of love robs the gift of its power and its purpose. Love is essential to using the gifts correctly. Otherwise, they're useless. They're worthless. They're like a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. That's what it's like to use your spiritual gift without love. Like baking a cake without flour. It's just not going to happen. It's going to get ugly. Okay. The backward-looking view, that would say that Paul is referring to verses that he had just mentioned, some things he had just mentioned earlier that immediately precede this comment. And specifically, he's referring to verse 28. Verse 28 says this, "And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance or administration, depending on your version, and of different kinds of tongues." 1 Corinthians 12:28. Okay? Now, the context of this passage would actually favor the view that the greater gifts is referring to this. The context would. As well as 1 Corinthians 14:1. In that verse, Paul summarizes the love chapter and then again refers to these spiritual gifts. He says in 1 Corinthians 14:1, "Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy." Prophecy, of course, is contained in the 1 Corinthians 12:28 list. And so, for those reasons, I'm going to take the backward-looking view as the more accurate view, as what Paul originally intended. And I will admit, though, that 1 Corinthians 12:28 is an impressive list of gifts. And I only have, what, maybe 15 minutes left to go through them all. So hold on tight. Here we go. Okay, first of all, these gifts, guys, are not greater because they're better than the others, like intrinsically better. All the gifts of the Holy Spirit are of equal value. In this passage, Paul is addressing the church collectively, okay, not as individuals. So the church family, as a church family, they are to eagerly desire those gifts that would be a greater benefit to their church body at that time. If Paul was addressing the church in Ephesus or in the church in Philippi, the list might have looked different. But that being said, some gifts do play an essential role in the health and the growth of the church in general. And so I think those gifts would be present in any list to any church, anywhere. The first of these gifts is the gift of apostleship, the gift of apostles. Now, the basic meaning of apostles, and guys, you can actually, in your workbook, turn to the little explanation of these gifts, and you can take down any additional notes you want to write there with them in the workbook. So the gift of apostles, the basic meaning is sent on a mission. In its primary sense, apostles is used in the New Testament of the 12, okay, including Matthias, who replaced Judas, and of Paul. Now, the qualifications for being an apostle was that they were having been chosen directly by Christ, they witnessed the resurrected Christ, and their apostleship has been authenticated by miraculous signs. In that case, it is not possible for there to be any apostles at this time, because those three qualifications are no longer being met. But here we have Paul encouraging the church to desire the gift of apostleship, that it would be present in their midst. Now, how does that work? I believe that in a wider sense, in a broader sense of the term, an apostle is a messenger and a church planter. He's someone who is sent forth by God to accomplish a specific mission. Today we might call them missionaries, or we might call them a regional pastor or an overseer. And by doing so, you can avoid creating the impression that this gift of apostleship has also extraordinary authority or power like the original apostles did. Let's think of some examples of a present-day apostle gifting would be applied to people like Rick Whitney. Some of you have met him and know him from Faith Walkers, or Mark Darling, or John Meyer, if you know him. Those men are certainly in a role of apostleship, and I believe with the effect that Rick Whitney has on our church, on my life, I'd definitely say that guy's got the gift of apostleship. Did anyone here get the gift of apostleship in the spiritual gift survey? Anyone here? Yeah, I know Thelma did. In that sense, for her, it would be best for her to understand that as the gift of being a missionary that God has in mind for her. If this spiritual test was accurate for her, that God has in mind to send her to areas that the church is no longer penetrating or isn't penetrating for the gospel. That would be a way of thinking about the gift of apostleship in our day. Number two, prophets. The gift of prophecy appears, according to the scriptures, to be exclusively for work within a local congregation, unlike that of apostleship. Apostleship is they are sent. They're sent to accomplish a work of advancing the church. The prophet would be one more contained within a local church assembly. This gift would serve the body in two ways. One is foretelling God's word. The other is forthtelling. Foretelling and forth. Telling, okay, God's word. Let me explain. The prophets could take that role that we oftentimes think of when we think of a prophet, and they speak new revelation from God. They're foretelling new truth that's not been revealed. I mean, this is brand new stuff, people. We hadn't understand this. We hadn't heard this. We didn't know this. That's foretelling. And then sometimes the prophets would simply expound upon a revelation that has already been given. God's already been spoken. It's already in the books. And the prophet is there taking that prophetic word and applying it directly to a need of the moment in the church. That's forthtelling. Okay? And it also appears that when you're foretelling or forthtelling, that this prophet's message is far more personal and practical than doctrinal, which seems to be more the role of the apostle to establish new doctrine. But there seem to be more personal and practical in nature. So in that sense, they're closely related to teachers. Now, just as in the Old Testament, the prophets and their role disappeared when that testament was canonized, when it was completed, when the Old Testament was finished, the prophets virtually disappeared for some 400 years before the coming of Christ. And so, just like that, in the New Testament, when the New Testament was completed, the prophets' role of foretelling new revelation was no longer needed. Ephesians 2:20 tells us that the church was established upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone. The foundation has been laid, and the church is now being built upon that foundation. It is likely, though, that the gift of prophecy still exists in the form of foretelling, not foretelling, because we have a canonized, completed revelation of God, but forth-telling. And oftentimes, I say most of the time, in very specific and practical situations, I believe that that still exists. The example would be where a believer has this uncanny ability to take a scripture and share it with somebody, and boom, it's like, dude, how did you know I needed to hear that? Sometimes these can be scary people to be around because they will share a scripture in your life that you so needed that you think that they're creeping on you because it so directly applies. And I have experienced things like that, and it does give you the eebie-jeebies. But that is a unique gift of prophecy where you're foretelling. Did anybody here get the gift of prophecy in the top three? Anyone here for the gift of prophecy? Yeah, that's right. We had talked to you, Lance. So we'll see if that one pops out on you. I start getting the eebie-jeebies around you, then you know, you got it. Number three, teachers. A teacher is called and gifted for the ministry of studying and interpreting the Word of God to the church. Okay, now note that not all who have the office or the job of teaching also have the gift of teaching, which is why there's some really boring teachers out there. It happens, okay? And also note that not everyone with the gift of teaching also has the job or the office of teaching. That happens, okay? Now, those with the gift of teaching can grasp previously revealed truth. They can grasp things in the Bible, and they can powerfully impart that knowledge to the church, either by writing or by speaking or by songwriting or other forms of communication, poetry and whatnot. It's not just standing up here. That's not just the teaching role. There's other ways you can teach. Did anybody here get the gift of teaching? Got one here? Got a couple? Got three? All right. There's various ways that you can exercise that gift. You know, don't think, oh, I hate public speaking. That may not be what God had in mind. Okay? Now, it appears that these three gifts are ranked, apostles, prophets, and teachers, that they're ranked, that they're clear, that they're set, probably because those three gifts are necessary for all churches everywhere. Then he goes on to a more general ranking of gifts, probably because the rest of these gifts are more specific to the needs within the church in Corinth at that time. Okay? Now, the first two of the rest of these gifts are called sign gifts. They are miracle workers or miracles and healing, gifts of healing. Okay, miracle workers, those with this gift most likely were able to perform miracles such as raising the dead and performing exorcisms. Okay, that's what's most narrowly expressed in that gift. In healing, it's usually understood to be a supernatural ability to perform instantaneous physical healing of some bodily disease or malady. But it could also be other types of healing that are captured here. Healing, emotional healing, spiritual healing, psychological healing, which we know is every bit as powerful as any physical healing ever could be. So that could be involved in this verse, in this gift as well. Now, both of these gifts, miracles and healing, are considered sign gifts. And they're called that because of the very narrow and specific purpose that this gift had. It had a purpose of being a sign to the Jews that the message of Christ as the promised Messiah is for real. It's true and it's from God. That was their sign, to take this truth and believe it because God is affirming it. You find this in 1 Corinthians 1:22. 1 Corinthians, note that it's in the book of Corinthians, 1:22. It says, Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom. What that means is that the Jews required, based on the Old Testament law, to validate any new revelation with a miracle. Otherwise, don't believe it, not even for a second. It needed to have the stamp of the divine on that message, and that was attested by a miracle. By contrast, the Gentiles, they didn't need that. In fact, they would be distracted by that. They'd be enamored by the miracle. They would ignore the message and just look at the miracle and elevate the guy to some godlike status. Okay? That's what they would do. Instead, what they would respond to is reason and truth that makes sense, that would work. That's what would convince them. Okay. Because of the original purpose of the sign gifts, and also because of the witness of church history, our church fathers, etc., it appears that the sign gifts are no longer active in the church today. That's what it would appear. Now, I will admit that reports persist of these types of miracles occurring most often in the third world countries. And it appears in those situations it's oftentimes not by just one individual who has the gift of miracles or of healing, but rather it's just somewhat random from our vantage point of God supernaturally intervening in various situations to radically reach a particular tribe. That's what it appears. Now, there's another sign gift in this list. It's the very last gift mentioned, and that's speaking in tongues. So let's look at speaking in tongues real quick. Speaking in tongues, by the way, was the first spiritual gift ever exercised by the church. At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes down, and boom, chakalaka, what do we got? All these people are speaking in tongues. All right, so what's going on here? The gift of tongues was a divinely bestowed supernatural ability to speak in a human language that had not been learned by the one speaking it. If you've ever been to a different country, you have probably asked God for this gift. I have. It didn't come. But it sure would be nice. Okay, 1 Corinthians. Now, 1 Corinthians 14:22, it kind of clarifies what I just said earlier about sign gifts. It says, "So then, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is for a sign, not to unbelievers, but for those who believe." Okay, now then, in 1 Corinthians 13:8, Paul makes a startling statement that love never fails. Okay, 1 Corinthians 13:8, love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away with. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. So Paul is saying, guys, love is eternal. Bank on it. It's never going to change. It's applicable forever. Love will always remain, but tongues will not. Tongues will have its season, and then it's no longer needed. There will be an end to their purpose. And so then what does that leave us? It just leaves us with the last two gifts, which appear to be a more permanent gifting to the church. And that's the gift of helps and the gift of administration. The helps gift is almost synonymous with serving. The gift of helps is a gift for service. In the broadest sense of helping and supporting others in day-to-day, often unnoticed ways. It's the same gift that of serving that's mentioned in Romans 12:7. That same word for helps is the word used for serving in Romans 12:7. Now, the Greek word for helps is an especially beautiful word because its meaning indicates to take the burden off of someone else and place it on yourself. That's the essence of that idea, that word. This gift is probably the most widely distributed of any of God's gifts to the church, since God calls all Christians to serve one another and to carry each other's burdens, whether you have the gift or not. So it is most likely that this is the most widely distributed gift so that we could most likely fulfill those commands. Who here got the gift of serving helps? Come on, let's see it. Be proud. That's right. That's right. That's good. That is very good, guys. Now, just like for the church in Corinth, they did not value this gift. This is not a glamorous gift. It's not a showy gift. It almost like, man, do I have to have this gift? You know, it can almost feel like that. The gift of serving, oh man, just make me a rug and walk on me. You know, that's how the church in the Corinth thinks about it, and that's oftentimes how we can think about it. But guys, we've got to remember, the gift of helps, the gift of serving, it's God's gift. It's God's gift. And its faithful ministry is highly prized by God. And of course, by anybody who has been benefited by somebody who has the gift of helps, especially a leadership. Those in the leadership capacities know the value of the gift of helps and serving. Paul specifically praises the guy named Epaphroditus. I'm not going to look at it now, but if you go to Philippians 2, Epaphroditus clearly has the gift of helps and serving, and his name is now sealed into eternity because he exercised his gift faithfully. So guys, if you have the gift of serving and helps, praise God for that. If you don't, eagerly desire it. The last one is administration. Or guidance, NIV says guidance, administration. The gift of administration, believe it or not, guys, it's a leadership gift. It's a leadership gift. Yeah. You might think it's paperwork. No, that's what we call administration in our day. That's not what they were thinking of when they said administration. The term comes from this Greek word that literally means to steer or pilot a ship. That's not looking at the maps. It's actually taking the helm of the ship and steering it in the direction it needs to go. All right? That's a leadership gift. In our context, it's going to be somebody who steers and leads the church. Okay? Right to its proper destination. You know, in the Septuagint, which is the Greek version of the Old Testament, they call it the Septuagint. In there, that same word for administration, it's used several times in the Old Testament. And it's always in relation to wisdom. Wisdom to lead correctly. It's oftentimes translated as counsels in Ezekiel, and otherwise the wise men in Ezekiel, it's actually the wise men were called pilots. They're piloting the nation in its course. And I know last week Kristen, you know, said she had the gift of administration, and I thought, oh, that's interesting. She doesn't know what that all means, I think. But I was thinking about it. And so yesterday when Kristen said, hey, you should take the kids sledding. And I'm thinking, hey, that's the last thing I want to be doing. And I did not want to go. And I resisted. And then I remembered. You know, if she really does have the gift of administration and she's trying to steer me in a way I'm supposed to be going, maybe I should take the kids sledding. So I did. I took the kids sledding, and we lived to tell about it. So, so just like piloting a ship, a pilot of the ship, he's not necessarily the owner of the ship. He's just the steward of the ship, okay? And the church doesn't belong to the pilot. It belongs to the Lord Jesus. To the one who is gifted with administration is merely a steward, okay? So this gift is most oftentimes found in those who take on the mantle of responsibility to be a pastor. You'll oftentimes find the gift of administration to be present there. But it's by no means limited to pastors. It's found in many others to whom the Lord has gifted to lead out in various ways. Okay, anyone here get that gift of administration? Yeah, yeah. Oh, you bet. God's got a plan for you to lead in some capacity. So be prepared. The gift is with you. Okay, the truth is, my landing, we're hitting the runway here, guys. The truth is, we were made to be like God. And there is a personal, and I think a much more so a corporate aspect to that truth. God has given us gifts to get us to that end of Christ-likeness together. Together. We need each other and our exercising of our spiritual gifts to help get us to that point of being like God. Christ-likeness. So knowing your gift is a big part of that. But using your gift, even if you can't put a label to it, using your gift is far greater, is a much bigger part of building the body of Christ up in love. And I believe that if we do that, if we exercise our spiritual gift, we will indeed hear God say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you that you know what you're doing. And the more I research your scriptures, to dig into things and understand things, it's like, wow, the mind of God is so expansive. It is amazing that you have actually gifted the church with various spiritual gifts so that as we exercise them, we are building and strengthening each other up in our faith and driving us towards that ultimate goal of Christ-likeness. Wow, God, you're good. You're real good. And it is a joy to follow you. Bless this body of believers. Bless every person here that they would exercise whatever gift they have, that they would exercise it by faith to build up the faith of their fellow believers in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.